The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, 23. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit has to do with the filling of the spirit. Truth has to do with Bible doctrine. It is impossible to worship God, to take in the Word of God, apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The next few moments will be devoted to silent prayer, giving you the privacy of your priesthood, the opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word of God, using rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the decrees of eternity past, which are the perfect expression of your character and your plan. Thank you that grace is the principle by which you deal with us always, whether we are being disciplined in time or blessed exceedingly abundantly in eternity. There is no way we can avoid the perfection of your character as expressed in your plan. And we see no greater illustration of it than for the principle we have before us this morning of the preservation of the Word of God so that we can have a daily portion of this manna from heaven. Thank you for preserving in writing exactly what you want us to know this morning. We know that there are no accidents in the Christian life, and we know that the portion we have today is exactly what you want us to have. And therefore, we anticipate blessing, as well as ask thy blessing upon the communication of this passage. In Christ's name, amen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 23 to the end of the chapter, deal with the communicators of the plan of God. We have been studying the plan of God, and now we have come to those who communicate it. Reading, first of all, for a few verses, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This passage is parallel to the one found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, where we have the purpose of the ministry. Beginning now in verse 23, we see something of the purpose of the gift of pastor teacher. We begin with the word if, which indicates a first-class condition here. We have I, EI, plus the indicative mood, and this is a first-class condition, which means the prothesis is true or assumed to be true. If ye continue, the present active indicative from the compound verb epimeno. E-P-I, M-E-N-O. Meno means to abide, epi means upon. You put the two together and it means to prolong a stay. It means to persist in something. Here it means to persist. The idea here is to persist in the daily function of gap. In the faith is the locative of pistis, and pistis has with it the definite article. This means doctrine, that which is believed. So pistis refers here not to faith, inhale or exhale, but refers to Bible doctrine. If you persist in the doctrine, first class condition, and you do. Now this is, of course, again going back to the fact that they are taking in Bible doctrine every day in the first century. The purpose of the ministry is to communicate doctrine daily. Ice communication is vitally necessary for a daily intake of the Word of God. The purpose of the ministry is not to run around and do things, but to communicate the Word of God daily to the flock or any portion of the flock who is positive. So the shepherd feeds the sheep. That is his responsibility. And the sheep then must persist in doctrine. If you persist in doctrine, and you do, then we have the next phrase, grounded, perfect passive participle, theme leo'o, which looks like this in the Greek. T-H-E-M-E-L-I-O-O, theme leo'o, means to lay a foundation. And the having laid a foundation refers to the communication of basic doctrine and the simpler doctrines on which the deeper doctrines are constructed. The perfect tense means that you start out with simpler things and move to complex things. First of all, you have simple gnosis. And simple gnosis is transferred and goes up to the frame of reference. And with simple gnosis, eventually you get more complex and more complex and more complex. You have to learn the simpler things first, and this is laying the foundation. If you persist in the doctrine, and you do, having laid the foundation, the passive voice indicates that Bible doctrine received is a foundation for learning more Bible doctrine. The participle indicates the principle. And as you begin to learn Bible doctrine, your life becomes stabilized. The next word is an adjective translated settled. The adjective edraios means stabilize. E-D-R-A-I-O-S. Stabilized. If you persist in the doctrine, and you do, daily function of gap, having laid the foundation. The foundation are the basic doctrines on which the advanced doctrines are built. Both stabilize. This is an adjective form which gives a great emphasis. Stability is important in life. And stability is necessary, really, to advance in Bible doctrine. There comes a point in your life as a believer when you have been taking in doctrine regularly and you have learned, basically, the simpler doctrines of Christianity. Once you have learned these basic doctrines, you must have out of that a stability that makes you go on. You do not move on into advanced doctrine without stability. You do not remain consistent without stability. It takes stability to stick it out because in advanced doctrine, there are many things which are not of personal interest to you at the moment. There are a lot of things which you are going to learn and they have no apparent application at the moment. And therefore, you suddenly discover that you have a lot of prosperity and you begin to learn something about happiness from learning the basic doctrines, and now the objective is to go on. Otherwise, your life is going to be rebound, a prayer, and a guess. And everyone gets to that particular point sooner or later. It takes stability to go on, and the stability is produced out of the basic doctrine. So this word is an adjective. If you persist in the doctrine, having laid the foundation, both stabilized and not moved away. The present passive participle continues the verb line here, not moved away. We have a word here, metakineo, for the verb, not moved away. M-E-T-A-K-I-N-E-O, metakineo. Meta means with or toward here. Kineo means to move. And we also have with it the negative me, M-E, And the combination of the negative and the two words, the preposition and the verb found in the compound verb, mean not to swerve. And not swerving. Unstable people swerve away after they get basic doctrine. The real issue as to whether you are going to move on in the Christian life is determined after you learn basics or have some concept of basics. At that point, you either swerve off and move into reversionism or its equivalent. You may not have reached, of course, an edification complex at that point, so you move into its equivalent. Or you persist in the daily function of gap, and you do so, it takes stability. Therefore, stability becomes necessary to stay with it. Unstable people swerve. Stable believers keep going with Bible doctrine. And there's always, you can always tell, because when I teach certain things, some people will not show up. They say, we don't need this, or this is not of any particular interest to us, so all of a sudden they phase out. That's a sign of instability. When you only have your favorites that you want to hear, then that's a sign of instability. Your objective is to learn every portion of the Word of God. And there are certain books, when they're taught, then we have a crowd coming out. Right man, right woman, we have a perfect illustration of instability because the people who are interested come and the people who are not interested stay home. Perfect illustration. We get on something like that. And yet, every portion of doctrine is for every believer. And your attitude towards certain subjects which are taught or certain books which are taught is a sign of instability if you simply stay home because of that. Now, stability is absolutely necessary. There are a lot of things that are more interesting to me than others, but I find that if I go ahead and study and teach everything, that it's 1,000% better, and there are amazing things to be learned. Another thing that tests the instability or stability of the individual is repetition. If I announce that I'm going to teach something you've heard 25 times, you refuse to come on time 26. And there again, you have demonstrated your instability. You have forgotten a principle. It is the Word of God which is being taught. And the repetition of it, or teaching topics which are of no particular interest to you, or subject matter in a book which is of no interest to you, that is not the issue. It is your portion of food. It is for you from God, and it is to be taught. And if, by the way, we would have nothing but unstable believers in the world if pastors only taught the things that they enjoyed and never taught anything else. But my commission from God says teach the whole realm of doctrine. Teach the whole realm of the Word of God, regardless of whether you like it or not. And your failure to show up because you don't need something or you don't like it is a sign of your own instability. And instability is a hindrance to growing as far as that edification complex and maturity is concerned. And really the great issue is the edification complex should be achieved very quickly. It is what do you do after you have the edification complex. It is the daily intake of doctrine at that point where things start counting. Having the edification complex is like a soldier being finally prepared for combat. The edification complex is a must if you're going to learn the whole realm of doctrine and if you're going to have any stability in your life. And so not moved away means stabilized. Only this time it's in a negative form, not swerving. It's a present passive participle, not being swayed. Literally then, if you persist in the doctrine, having laid the foundation, both stabilized and not being swayed from. In other words, it's possible after you reach a certain point in your Christian life to say, well, I understand I'm eternally saved, can't lose my salvation. I understand rebound, I'll do it when necessary. But in the meantime, goodbye God, I'll see you in eternity. I have my own plans from here. And a lot of people do that, and that's the end of the line. They never go any further until they get into some kind of a jam. Then it isn't a matter of going any further. It's a matter of orienting to the situation and finding out what is it all about. So if you persist in the doctrine, having laid the foundation, both stabilized and not being swayed, and then next we have from the hope. But the preposition from is apo, preposition of ultimate source. from the ultimate source of the hope, which is the word Elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And Elpis really does not mean hope, it means confidence. From the ultimate source of the confidence of the gospel. The gospel, we understand, it is the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The gospel is the good news concerning the fact that when Christ was on the cross, our sins were poured out upon him and they were judged. The sins of the entire human race. And that this is the work of Christ in salvation. And that faith must have a working object, and Christ is the working object of faith and salvation. And this is compatible with grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So grace means Christ did the work. Faith means man, in appropriating the work of Christ, cannot do any work. Faith is non-meritorious. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, that's the good news of the gospel. But this says the confidence of the gospel. And grace is the confidence of the gospel. And grace is a continuing factor in our realization and in reality as we function daily under gaps. So gapping it makes grace a reality. The reality of grace comes from gapping it. So literally, if you persist in the doctrine, having laid the foundation, both stabilized and not being swayed away from the ultimate source of confidence in the gospel. Confidence in the gospel is the principle of grace. And please notice now we're getting down to our subject. Believers cannot do this on their own. God has a great sense of humor, and no matter how great a believer becomes, he depends upon someone who has the gift of pastor-teacher. Now there are certain believers who have the opinion that they are greater than anyone who ever lived. And as they get this in various ways, and they always get the idea because they seem to know more than anyone else, or because they seem to have advanced to a greater degree, that somehow they are independent. And they pick up false doctrines like the plurality of elders in the church. They are a law unto themselves. And of course, at this point, they have begun their own reversion. But the God has a great sense of humor in that he has made even the most advanced of the sheep. They are still sheep, and they are still dependent on the shepherd. And the shepherd is the pastor-teacher. In fact, that's what pastor means, shepherd. The pastor-teacher, the one who has that gift, is in God's plan and in God's sense of humor, everyone depends upon him in a certain locale or in a certain periphery. And that's the way he set it up, and to me it's always been a very humorous thing, because this means that as long as you live, you're always a sheep. And sheep do never become suddenly shepherds, except those who have the gift. And that's only in the case of a few rams, and God converts them through the spiritual gift. So there are a few rams that eventually become shepherds. But sheephood is the state of believers as long as they live. Now there is a revolt against the sheephood of the believer today. It's found in the Christian businessmen's organizations throughout the country where people are independent of their pastors and get together to pump each other up. It is found in all of the independent organizations that have been created with regard to campuses, high school and college. It is also found in certain other types of independent organizations. It's sort of a way we depend upon the local church when we want money and our hand is out to them. But we have an organization and a situation. The local church is not doing their job. We are doing it for them. So it's kicking the local church in the pants on the one hand while having your hand out on the other in order to reach these people for finances. But these are in opposition to a principle that God has set up, a principle of authority. So we have several kinds of heresy. We have the people who believe in plurality of elders. The reason they do is because they assume that they have arrived. They are sheep who have learned some doctrine and are now in the process of reversionism. They have now said, we do not need the authority of the pastor. I've been thinking this through. I've been making a special study. And I have discovered that the pastor doesn't have any more authority than I have. I have arrived. It's always a power grab in the local church. Then we have reaction to the whole local church situation in these independent organizations. And these independent organizations, they come along and they have someone, a promoter at the head of them. Or someone who is just a strong personality. or someone who would have made a good businessman in some form of business, but they say, our organization is taking up the slack for the local church. Now, the Bible says no one ever will. The local church is the system until the rapture. And any failure of the local church through apostasy in any age does not give any opportunity for these independent organizations to arise. The only thing is you have new local churches coming into the picture. When Romanism had sewed everything up by 395 A.D., guess what happened? Other local churches began to spring up independent of Romanism. And then when denominations in our day began to get apostate and so on, then what happens? We have the independent movement. And now that the independent movement, the fundies are getting apostate, we'll have the neo-fundies. And it'll go on and on. In other words, it's always a local church with a pastor-teacher at the head, and the pastor-teacher's responsibility has not changed. Pastors have failed to meet this responsibility, but his job is to communicate doctrine every day. And that wipes out the plurality of elders, and he asserts his proper place in the congregation. He is a shepherd, and they are the sheep. And also, it eliminates all of this independent nonsense over here, these organizations that think that they are doing God's work, and that God has raised them up in a special way, when God does not raise up anything but the local church. And no one can ever tell me any differently, because the local church is found in the Word of God as the only basis for communicating doctrine. The only one. And so I know these outfits weren't raised up of God. They are promotion outfits. And you say, well, don't they seem to have blessing from time to time? Anytime someone bumps into the Word of God, they're bound to get blessing. And most of these outfits start out with a scripture or two. They don't stay that way, but they start out that way. The local church is the classroom, and the local church always has one shepherd. And everyone else is a sheep. Now, there are sheep that seem to improve more than others. All sheep are dumb, but some are smarter dumb sheep than dumber dumb sheep. So you have the dumb-dumbs and the smart-smarts. And the trouble is that the smart-smarts always think that they're the shepherd, and they try to grab from the shepherd, and there's where you get plurality of elders. And the dum-dums, if they persist, they become the smart-smarts. Everyone, if you stay in long enough, you're going to come to a place where you think you've arrived, and when a dum-dum becomes a smart-smart and forgets all about the principle of authority, he's had it. Now, Paul at this point is going to go from the sheep. This verse, you see, starts out with the sheep, and it goes from the sheep to the responsibility of the shepherd. And that's coming up in the next path of this verse. But the verse starts out by saying, if you persist in the doctrine, now that's to the sheep. Having laid the foundation, you have learned basic doctrine now. You have the beginnings of, or have arrived at some point of the ECS. Both stabilized and not being swayed from the ultimate source of confidence of the gospel, or confidence in the gospel, which ye have heard, a reminder that all sheep learn through hearing, someone teaches, which is a relative pronoun referring to the gospel. Ye have heard is an aorist active indicative of akouo. A-K-O-U-O. Which ye have heard, and akouo means to hear and recognize the authority of, to hear and to concentrate. And, of course, the aorist tense is a constantive aorist. That takes into account that you heard today, tomorrow, the next, the next, the next, the next, the next, and they're all gathered into one ball of wax. So you're gapping it every day. And the active voice, every believer priest must gap it for himself. And the indicative mood indicates the reality of availability of doctrine and the reality of positive volition toward it, which ye have heard and was preached. And was preached is an aorist passive participle from K. Russo, which means to be publicly proclaimed. K-E-R-U-S-S-O. K. Russo means public announcement, public teaching, publicly proclaimed. The aorist tense means that the principle of the gospel you have heard many times in your congregation, the passive voice you receive this information, and this notices to every creature or to all creation. The gospel has been proclaimed to all creatures, and this is Homo sapien. And this is N plus the locative. And this indicates, and the creatures here, are of a special kind, Homo sapien. In every generation, everyone has a chance to hear the gospel. Under the heaven, not under heaven, but under the heaven, which refers to planet Earth, where mankind lives, as an extension of the angelic conflict, whereof is literally in which, ego Paulus, I, Paul, the human author of this epistle, am made a minister. And he wasn't made a minister, he became one, the aorist middle indicative of genomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And this means to become a minister. Now, Paul became a minister in a special way, aorist middle indicative, but how do ministers become ministers today? First of all, they are sheep in a congregation. But at the point of salvation, they had a spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And this does not in any way distinguish them from the other sheep, except that only males have it. Now, once this gift is there, for it to develop, there must be the function under gap. And so this sheep, like other sheep, gaps it. And he gaps it to a certain point where he begins to get an edification complex of the soul. And then he keeps on gapping it, and he learns one day that he has this spiritual gift. He learns it in a local church. He doesn't learn it by going to some camp or some out-of-the-way place and being challenged to enter the ministry or the mission field or something. He learns it through doctrine. And once he becomes aware of it, then his preparation is intensified. But he goes from sheep to pastor through the function of doctrine. He has to persist in doctrine like everyone else. Every believer to reach the place where God wants him must take in doctrine, must gap it daily. And Paul is one of those having become a minister. Now, the word minister is different from pastor. The word is diakonos. And the word minister means a pastor functioning. See, Paul had the gift, but that doesn't mean that he was actually going to wind up functioning like a pastor. So the word for diakonos means the actual function of the pastor-teacher. He went through his training period and arrived. Literally then, if you persist in the doctrine, having laid the foundation, both stabilized and not being swayed from the ultimate source of confidence in the gospel, which is grace, which you have heard, you keep hearing about grace, the same having been publicly proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, have become a minister. Now at this point, we get into the doctrine of the ministry. What is expected of the pastor? Paul starts now in verse 24 to explain what it means to be a pastor. And first of all, in verse 24, we have the attitude of the ministry. What kind of an attitude must a pastor have? What is the attitude of the minister? What kind of a makeup does he have in his soul when it comes to his attitude toward life? Well, because of his intense preparation and because of something else that is required of him, his attitude is described by the word kairo, rejoice. The word who is not found in the original. He says, now I rejoice. There is no who rejoice. Instead of who, you have noon. And noon is an adverb, N-U-N, and it means now. And he simply says, I now rejoice, now that I've become a minister. That's rather interesting. A lot of people, after they become a minister, begin to complain. Some of the best complainers in the world are ministers. Of course, most of you have never had the opportunity of being at some minister's breakfast, minister's luncheon, or a minister's banquet. But I guarantee you the air is thick with complaint. You would be shocked to hear how ministers often complain about their congregations. Or, hey, do you know any congregation that wants a worn-out, shot-down preacher? Or anything of this sort. They have a great deal of interesting conversation, all of which I find very boring. I do not, as a rule, like to associate with ministers. They, as a group of people, are very strong in the field. Not that they don't have anything to complain about, it's just the fact that they do complain. But I find that most of their complaints come from the fact they're not doing their job, which is teaching. They're running around trying to get everyone to work, trying to raise money, trying to call on the congregation, and all the other idiotic things that preachers are doing today in ignorance. Now, I want you to notice, Paul didn't make any hospital calls. He didn't make any house-to-house calls, except where the house was the place where the church was held. He didn't run around and pat people on the head and all the rest of it. He stuck to his job, which was study and teach. And he says, I now rejoice. Having become a minister, I now rejoice. All right, the present active indicative indicates he keeps on rejoicing. Cairo. C-H-A-I-R-O. And Cairo is to have plus H. I keep on having plus H. The intensity of his training did that for him. But notice the area in which he has plus H. This is the area in which ministers, pastor teachers live. In my sufferings. It is inevitable that a pastor will suffer on behalf of the congregation. So we have the preposition in plus the locative plural of pathema. In plus the locative is locative plural of pathema. P-A-T-H-E-M-A. In the sphere of my sufferings, on your behalf, for you as huper, on behalf of you. Now, you have to go back to that phrase, in which I, Paul, have become a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. Now, you see, a minister is going to suffer. This is brought out on the basis of it is brought out under the phrase huper humon. H-U-P-E-R, on behalf of H-U-M-O-N, humon, you. On behalf of you. He suffers on behalf of the congregations. All right? This phrase also has a specialized sense. It means that Paul's first Roman imprisonment now becomes something of personal benefit to the Colossians. Remember that Paul suffered the Roman imprisonment because he violated his pastoral responsibilities, because he went to the wrong place. Like so many people in my day, when I graduated from seminary, about 95% of the class had a special call to Southern California. They all wanted to go to California to minister the word. They didn't seem to be interested in going to any place where the climate was bad and so on. And Paul had a special call to Jerusalem. Jerusalem to him was the greatest place in all the world. And therefore he was going to Jerusalem come what may. He got out of fellowship by going to Jerusalem. He was warned not to go to Jerusalem. We met a dramatic incident of where a prophet pulled his clothes off to show him he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And they went to all of his companions warned him about going to Jerusalem. But Paul went on to Jerusalem out of the geographical will of God. And once he was there, he was out of the operational will of God. He offered sacrifices, a vow in the temple, in order that he might gain a hearing in Jerusalem. Well, the whole thing was out of the will of God and was Paul's reversionism. And as a result, he paid through the nose time after time. For 4 years, he was in prison, 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome. Before that, he was almost killed by the Jewish mob. And instead of being accepted in Jerusalem, he was permanently rejected there. And instead of teaching Bible doctrine to the Jerusalem saints, there were 40 young Jews who had taken a vow to assassinate him. And they were not going to eat until they did. So there were all kinds of pressures that built up as far as the apostle is concerned. And these sufferings started out by being punitive. Punitive sufferings for a pastor teacher who goes into reversionism. He gets double cursing. And Paul had suffered, but out of his suffering, some wonderful things came. Obviously, he recovered. His reversion recovery reaches its peak in Rome. And in Rome, he writes 4 epistles. These are the most concentrated doctrinal epistles in all of the Word of God. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And if I had a favorite portion of the Word of God, it would be those epistles because they are so concentrated in the field of Bible doctrine. And this is also the time at which the greatest attack came upon the early church in the first century. The attack of Judaizers, the attack of incipient Gnosticism. These are antithetical systems of religion, but both of them made a great dent upon the converts of Paul and Peter and the other apostles. And here is the apostle writing these wonderful letters which have come down to us as a part of the Word of God. And out of these letters came out of his suffering, out of the suffering of reversionistic discipline. But now we find him rejoicing, and he rejoices in the benefit which will accrue to himself and to those who listen to the prison epistles. So the attitude of the ministry is portrayed, I now rejoice. There is no who. I now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up the present active indicative of anta pleroo. A-N-T-A-P-L-E-R-O-O. Anta pleroo. This is taken from the preposition anti, instead of, or against. And pleroo is an old friend. We've had pleroo many times. So we have anti, which can be against or in place of or instead of. I left out a noon. There's an N here. This is anti ana pleroo. Ana means again. So instead of again, pleroo. Alright, what does all of this mean? Pleroo means to fill up a deficiency, to fully possess, to fully influence, to fill with a certain quality. Now, anti means in place of. Ana means renewal or once again. Ana is a reminder of the fact that Paul has now recovered from reversionism, but it means more than that here. It means to take one's turn to fill up a deficiency, to take one's turn to fill with a certain quality, to take one's turn to fully influence. And it means that from the beginning of time, God has provided communicators of doctrine to fill up the deficiency, to fill with a certain quality, to fully influence believers with Bible doctrine. In the Old Testament, these people were called prophets, and priests also taught the written word. In the New Testament, we have apostles and pastors, and Paul takes his turn again to communicate the doctrine. This is what he is saying. So fill up here, anta an pleroo, means to take his turn once again. Even though Paul has failed in reversionism, he is now taking his turn again at communicating. He has recovered from reversionism, and he says, and to fill up in turn the deficiency of doctrine. That which is behind are the things lacking. Now, anta an pleroo means to fill up a deficiency, to take your turn to do it. And it's now Paul's turn again. As he writes Colossians, he has recovered from reversion, and it's his turn again to take up the slack. That which is behind, well, this is an accusative plural from husterema, and it means the things lacking. H-U-S-T-E-R-E-M-A, husterema, the things lacking. And in turn, to fill up with quality, doctrine, the deficiency, the things lacking. So the deficiency in Colossae is doctrine, and Paul is now taking his turn again since he has recovered from reversionism. Of the afflictions, this is a genitive plural, afflipsis, means pressures. T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, thlipsis, pressures. And this is a genitive of reference, it means with reference to the pressures of Christ. In other words, the deficiency here refers to a doctrinal deficiency to meet the same pressures which Christ met during his walk on this earth, during the incarnation. Note that thlipsis does not refer to the cross, but to the pressures Christ endured prior to the cross. So literally, I now rejoice in the sufferings on your behalf and fill up in turn the deficiency, which is doctrine, the things lacking doctrine with reference to the pressures of Christ. In other words, the pressures that Christ faced before the cross. This is in the plural. Philipsis refers to the pressures which Christ faced, and he faced them in doctrine. And he says, in my flesh, this refers to Paul's human body in phase two. Paul was not removed by his reversion. He did not suffer the sin unto death. And he is still in the flesh, and therefore, in the flesh, he is going to continue his ministry. So Paul has his turn still. And Paul's attitude is that he now rejoices. He has great happiness in the privilege of taking up the slack. He says, for his body's sake, huper tu somatos auto. Huper means on behalf of his body's sake. H-U-P-E-R. And the body here refers to the church on earth, which is the church. Jesus Christ was alone at the cross. God the Father said, not good that Christ should be alone, the last Adam should be alone, just as it was not good for the first Adam to be alone. So the last Adam is going to have a body on earth, and in the rapture he is going to have a bride. The body will become a bride. The body is in the process of being completed. The body is not complete until the rapture, and when it is, it becomes the bride. In the meantime, the body on earth needs doctrine. A body needs food. And the body of Christ on earth needs food. The main ingredient of the body of Christ on earth is the feeding of food, and this is accomplished through the pastorate. And this is why he says it in this way. Now I rejoice in the sufferings on your behalf, and fill up in turn the deficiency, doctrine, the things lacking, doctrine, with reference to the pressures of Christ in my flesh, Paul's flesh, on behalf of his body, which is the church. All right, the principle. One, Christ faced his pressures with doctrine. When Christ was on earth, he faced his pressures with doctrine. Christ faced his pressures with Bible doctrine. He had an edification complex. Two, Paul faced his pressures with doctrine. Three, the entire body of Christ during the church age is benefited by Paul's pressures, his happiness in his pressures, his communication of doctrine during pressure. Repeat, the entire body of Christ during the church age is benefited by Paul's pressures, by his happiness in these pressures, by his communication of doctrine during those pressures. Four, Colossians is an illustration of communicating doctrine under pressure. Paul has just come out of reversionism. Five, all communicators of doctrine face the occupational hazard of discouragement, depression, disillusion, disenchantment with people. And all communicators of doctrine face the potentialities of cynicism. And if you start out a cynic when you are saved, it certainly doesn't help either. All communicators of Bible doctrine, these are pastors, face the occupational hazards of discouragement, depression, disillusion, disenchantment with people. You may from time to time be disenchanted with some pastor where you happen to be worshiping at the moment. But just remember, that's only one pastor with whom you are disenchanted. Remember that pastors are disenchanted with thousands of people over a period of time. So, the communicators of doctrine face a very serious occupational hazard. And this requires, therefore, a lot more doctrine. Point six, through doctrine, learn. Through doctrine learned and communicated, the attitude of the ministry is plus age. You see, you go back to the very first phrase in our verse. I now rejoice. See, there's no cynicism. There's no depression. There's no bitterness. There's no discouragement. There's no disillusion or disenchantment in that phrase. And yet, Paul has seen the works And I'm sure he was disenchanted with the Jerusalem church and their pastors who advised him to offer the vow in the temple in order that he might gain a hearing from believers in Jerusalem. Now that's enough to make anyone permanently cynical, but not Paul. He now rejoices. All right, point six. Through doctrine learned and communicated, the attitude of the ministry is plus H, called here, I now rejoice. Point seven. The expectation of the ministry is pressure. Now that Paul has recovered from reversion, what can he expect? More pressure than he ever had before. But the attitude of the ministry is plus H, or joy. The expectation of the ministry is pressure, but the attitude of the ministry is plus H, or joy. All right, this brings us now to the dispensational orientation to the ministry. Paul now understands that he must become dispensational in his teaching. And so in verse 25, we move on to whereof. This is a genitive singular form of the relative pronoun hos, and it should be of which, not whereof. Hos, H-O-S, relative pronoun. In the genitive, it's of which, not whereof. And this is in the feminine gender, this relative pronoun, so we go back and look for a feminine noun as its antecedent. And the feminine noun is ekklesia of the previous verse. Ekklesia is feminine. And ekklesia is the word church, the body, his church, of which. Now he repeats, I have become a minister. I am made as the aorist middle participle of ginomai. This is the second time we've had ginomai. The aorist tense means that once and for all, this is his job. This is a point of time in which he received the spiritual gift. He went through the training and eventually was recognized, but this whole thing is taken out of time and perpetuated. Paul has always had the gift of pastor-teacher, only this was the super gift, apostleship. The middle voice means that Paul has it himself and he has benefited. The middle voice, and he asserts his authority. He makes it clear that he's running the show. The indicative mood is the reality of the authority of the one who has the gift of pastor-teacher. Of which church I have become a minister, diakonos. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. He has become a diakonos, which means he has the responsibility of ministering to these people as long as he lives. According to is the preposition kata, which denotes norm and standard. Kata meant down originally. Still means down under certain circumstances, often means with reference to. When it's translated according to, it means according to the norm or standard of the dispensation of God. The word dispensation, oikonomia. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A. A historical period of time from the divine viewpoint. God has divided history into sections. And the divine outline of history is the dispensational teaching. The genitive is of possession here, and it's the dispensation of the God, Hotheos. Hotheos is in the genitive here. And Hotheos is the genitive of possession. God owns the dispensations. They belong to him. Of which, church age, I have become a minister according to the standard of the dispensations of the God, which has been given. There is no which. It's an aorist passive participle and should be translated having been given. Aorist passive participle of didomi. D-I-D-O-M-I, having been given. The aorist tense, again, goes back to his spiritual gift. He didn't earn it, he didn't deserve it, he didn't work for it. The passive voice, he received it. Having been given to me, dative of advantage. It's to the advantage of every communicator to understand and to orient to the dispensational pattern of the divine plan. Now, Paul has to understand dispensation, so he will understand what is the communication gift. If Paul had lived in the previous dispensation and had the gift at that time, it'd be prophet. But he lives in the church age, and he has to know in which dispensation he finds himself. Which was given to me for you. And now we have EIS, which is directional. EIS. On behalf of you, for you, but it's directional. For the purpose of you. EIS means for the purpose of. And EIS here, as Paul was given doctrine under his gift for the purpose of communicating it. So we have the concept for the purpose of communicating it to you. And the communication word here is to fulfill. To fulfill is the aorist active infinitive again of plero'o. Now we have simple plero'o, P-L-E-R-O-O. Whereas before we had anti, it's now my turn, ana, I'm again doing it, plero'o. Of course you have one, this A is left out, so it's ant, and this is I is left out, ant on plero'o. It's now my turn. Just like some of you men of the congregation, you're in preparation, and very shortly it's going to be your turn. Now, what is your turn to do what? Well, the aorist tense, the constantive aorist here, it's the time when you teach doctrine. The active voice, the pastor does the teaching, the infinitive, it's God's purpose for you to teach. There are men in this congregation who have the gift of pastor-teacher. And to fulfill your ministry does not mean running around and calling or running around and doing things, but to study and teach. And the aorist tense is constantive. Every time you teach the Word of God, you are fulfilling your ministry. And that's the only time you are. All of that trash of running around and calling on people, and running around and doing things, and going to hospitals, and hustling around doing this and that and the other thing, making friends and influencing people, having time with people. Worst bunch of stuff I ever heard. Having time with people, picking out key people in your congregation and running around and having a powwow with them about this and that. That is all nonsense. The aorist tense here, to fulfill, means at the point at which you teach doctrine. The constantive aorist is the continuation of your ministry, fulfilling it. The active voice, you do the teaching, therefore you do the studying. The infinitive, it's God's purpose. And again, plero'o means four things. One, to fill up a deficiency. Dispensations, by the way, is a category of doctrine in which the believer of the church age is deficient. You live in the church age, and it's necessary for you to teach dispensations. Now, dispensations were not taught in the Old Testament because there wasn't any great distinction between the first two ages. But there is now a fantastic distinction. The only thing that had to be taught was the difference between Israel and the Gentiles. It was clearly delineated in the Old Testament. So you fill up a deficiency in the church age by teaching, and you also teach dispensations. The word also means to fully possess. God intends for you to fully possess doctrine in order that you might communicate it to others. So you must fully possess doctrine before you can fulfill the next meaning of the verb, to fully influence. God intends that the pastor-teacher's influence will be in the teaching of the word. It also means to fill with a certain quality. And doctrine is the quality which fills the sheep when the pastor teaches. Now, all of this is brought out in the verb to fulfill. And fulfilling, then, is a part of your responsibility. Fulfill the Word of God. This is a reference to Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine must be taught to your congregation. It must be taught within the framework of dispensations. So, literally, then, verse 20. 5 says, of which, church age, I have become a minister according to the standard of the dispensation of God. I am a pastor in a dispensation called the church. Having been given to you for your advantage, for the purpose of communicating it to you, to fill up the deficiency of the Word of God. The purpose of the ministry is to fill up the deficiency of the Word of God. Now, this brings us next time in verse 26 to the mystery orientation of the ministry, which is a new subject, but also necessary to understand the function of the pastorate. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of this service this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. Every sin which you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was poured out on him and judged. You will never have a sin too great for the plan of God. Right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. Eternal life is yours by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, is the only way of salvation. And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you have the perfect opportunity to believe right where you sit right now. There is no other way to go. There's no other way to do it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means that you can be saved and that you can have eternal life before you open your eyes again. Now, we ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for one reason, and that's to give you privacy. Privacy is absolutely necessary for any kind of a decision. The privacy of the priesthood is of utmost importance as far as you are concerned. Right now, you can have eternal life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ died for your sins. Christ took your place. He did all of the work. And since the work of salvation has already been accomplished, eternal life is yours for the taking, yours for the receiving, right now, right where you sit.